Okay, I'm back again. Praise the Lord. This week to give us the word of God is Jonathan. Come on down. Let's give him a hand.
Thank you. Oh, not at all.
We appreciate you.
Oh,
so
no.
Much.
Praise the Lord. You know, it's all God. To God be the glory alone. Amen. Please turn the word of God with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we will continue our series in the book of John, John chapter 1. And you know, I don't know about you, but I truly enjoyed the responsive reading last week. So if you could do that again, if you would stand with me. And let's read from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 50. It's just so wonderful to fill the house of the Lord with His word. Amen. With His worship, with His word. It's beautiful. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 50. As we read His word, please listen carefully, for this is the word of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. He said to them, "Come, and you will see."
Yes.
So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Together, Jesus answered him, "Because
I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these."
And he said to him, let's read the last verse. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. This is His word. Please be seated. Let's pray together and let us pray for His blessing. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God and our Abba, thank you so much for this time to be able to be here in your presence, in your spirit, in your word. Father God, we desire to be faithful. We desire to faithfully speak and faithfully listen. And so, Lord, I pray that all the glory would be from you, through you, and unto you. Lord, would you just bless this time and cause us just to be overjoyed with your blessing, your filling, and just our relationship with you. Thank you for your gospel. God, thank you for everything you do. Holy Spirit, would you just equip this time? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Well, thank you for having me back. Just open this. I just love being here. Everything about it. It's just, there's just two words that I think of when I come here. The first is Jesus. I see Jesus in the worship, in the welcome. You know, I don't have favorites, but I truly enjoy fellowshipping with James. This morning, being able to hear a little of his testimony, meeting his children, and seeing God working just through his life and him sharing. And I'm not trying to pump him up, but this is what it's about. Because I'm James too. My name is Jonathan, but you know, we're all the same. And that's the first word I think of, Jesus. And the second word I think of is beautiful, beauty. This is beautiful, is it not? Have you ever shed tears because things are so beautiful? That's me. You know, my wife said, just in case, and just put this in my pocket right before I came in here. I just see God's amazing grace, his amazing mercy, his work in our lives, and it's just beautiful, Jesus, here in this place. Amen? Amen. And so, I'm always amazed by what I think I'm going to do, and I plan, and then I worship him, and I come up here, and then I see what he wants to do, what he wants to say. And so, again, my job is to be faithful, simply faithful. And so today we are studying the text of John chapter 35, verses 35 through 50, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 50. And in certain translations, it goes to 51, but we are looking at the last part of John chapter 1, the latter verses. Amen? And this passage here is about discipleship. It's about disciples. We see that now Jesus, we learned who he is, right? We learned that he is the Logos, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God. We believe, we learned that he's the life, right? He is eternal life, and that he was light. We went over those three L's, Logos, life, and light. And then we understood that in the middle portion of John chapter 1, there is a section speaking regarding John the Baptist, who is called to be a witness, a lamp, if you will, someone who witnesses the light unto the world, right? And so now he begins to have his lamps spread out. Why? Because Jesus said what? You are the salt and light of the world. So we are the light of the world, we talked about. And so he begins to call his lights. He begins to call first, and we're going to see it. He calls Andrew, then he calls Philip, and then he calls Nathaniel. And we see how he calls you and me in the same way. But through this passage, we're going to study it. We're going to see it. Before we get into those verses, let's think about discipleship. What is a disciple? Okay, what is a disciple? And church, let me ask you a question just to think and consider. What did you and I sign up for when we said, I will follow Jesus? What did you and I sign up for? When you think about a disciple, what do you think about?
Spread the word.
What is that?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. That's part of the disciple's tasks. For me, I don't know if it's because I'm Asian, but I think of Kung Fu. Okay? Now, I don't know if you guys have seen, like, you know, 20 years ago, anyone practice martial arts in here? You know, like some Kung Fu or Taekwondo or, you know, Karate, Kenpo, Shotokan, Jiu-Jitsu. You know, that's kind of in these days, right? But, 20 years ago, like, Kung Fu films were kind of in. And for me, I don't know why I enjoyed those badly dubbed Kung Fu films. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, oh, you have offended my family. You know, and in those films, you always see people seeking a master, right? They're going to these different kung fu schools, and they're like, oh, will you be my master? Will you take me as your disciple, Shifu, right? Yes. And that's what I think about when you think about a disciple, right? These kung fu disciples. And so What are they signing up for? Like, what are they asking someone to do, the master to do? Teach them, train them. Literally, they're like, will you please take us? Will you please take us? And then after they're taken, it's like they're signing up for push-ups. They're signing up for like hard work. They're signing up for all this difficulty. And you know, in the beginning portions of that training session, they're like, hey, this is not what I thought I signed up for, right? They're always like, but you're the master of this city, the kung fu master of this city. Aren't you supposed to walk into these restaurants and just like punch out, you know, beat up thugs and clean the streets? And that's what I thought I was going to do. How come we're not doing this? Why am I only painting the fence and waxing on and waxing off? And just like, why am I doing chores? Why am I doing these difficult things? And, you know, I'm sorry to say, the master will say to the disciple, but that's what discipleship is. Because discipleship is all about discipline. It's about discipline. So there's really nothing different about us following Jesus' master. If you look at Luke chapter 9, it tells us in Jesus' own words that if you want to follow me, if you claim to follow me and be a Christian, if you want to follow me, then I will read the words of Scripture to you. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, here's the task. Let him deny himself. Deny yourself. You must deny yourself, and he must take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's what we signed up for. We didn't sign up so that all our problems would go away and you and I could park a Mercedes in the church parking lot. That's not why we signed up for Jesus. We did not say we want to be a disciple of Christ so that we can all of a sudden pursue fame or power or money or prosperity. That's not why we were called, and that's not why we follow Jesus as his disciples. We follow him by denying ourselves, it says daily, each day. This is a daily task to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow me. Luke 9:24 says, for whoever tries to save his life, for anyone who tries to stack and build his own house, and it could be up front, it could be in secret, but if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, not just loses his life randomly, but loses his or her life for the sake of Jesus, that person will save it. And Jesus wisely tells us, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? Amen? Amen. And we see it happen a lot. You know, for some reason, when people pursue power or money, they have to sell their souls or sell out or lose who they are to try to attain those things. And Jesus says that will never end up in a good way. Amen? That's a disciple. Take up your cross daily. The second verse that we want to look at is the task of the commission of the disciples in Matthew 28. Just two verses regarding discipleship and disciples. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He says in Matthew 28, here's your task. Deny yourself each day. Take up your cross. Follow me. Lose your life. And go. Go. Right? After you have followed and learned my ways, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Three major verbs. Go. Don't stay. You will stay for a while, but it's not a holy huddle thing, church, right? We're not just, you know, just every week coming in here to just make ourselves feel better. That's a part of it. It's a benefit, but the task, the commission that the Lord has given to us is to, once you have received his gospel, once you've received his Holy Spirit, we go. Amen? We go into the streets. We go into our workplaces. We go into the community. And what do? We baptize, right? That's the wonderful thing about being Baptists. We hold on to this. We believe in baptism. Amen? We believe that this is an obedience that we follow through as disciples to be fully immersed in the water as a sign, right? I mean, it's not a magical thing, but it is a sacrament. It is a sign that we are saved, that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized. We sometimes don't know all of what that entails, right? But we know that we believe that we are sinners, that we are in need of salvation, that Jesus is Lord, that He is Savior. So we say, okay, Lord, I will follow You. We get baptized and then teach or learn. That's how it works, right? I mean, we talked about this. Is faith blind? It can be. We can have blind faith. But faith requires consideration, and then after we consider, we make a leap. We take a risk. We're certain of what we hope for. So that hope, we cannot see it. The things unseen, we're assured, and we have faith. And through that faith, we believe. And through that faith, we believe and learn. That's what I'm trying to say. Faith will not come by constantly trying to be sure of something. There comes a point where we have to believe it from the information that we have received thus far. Amen? So those are the tasks of the disciples. It's a reminder to us, if we say we follow Jesus, what we've been called to. So for some, this is a confirmation. For some, it's like, yeah, that's what I know. This is what I'm going to do. Amen. That's what I believe. This is what I signed up for. I get it. I will wax on. I will paint the fence. I will do whatever I need to do until I need to go and baptize and teach where God calls me to do this, right? But for some, this is a wake-up call. In fact, for many, it's a wake-up call because they're like, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I want a comfortable life. I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I don't want to open the door and talk to that homeless guy, that homeless person on the street. I don't want to go and talk to my coworker about Jesus, or I don't want to say, can I pray for you at Walmart? I don't want to do these things, but we say we're a disciple of Jesus. So it's a wake-up call that if that's what's going on in our lives, let us repent. Amen? Let us repent and allow the Lord to continue and do His good work in our lives by following the Word of God and being His disciples. Amen? Even this morning, it was just such a joy to honor a homeless guy at Jack in the Box today. You know, my wife and I, we're getting the groove of how to get to Apple Valley. Like, what time and where to stop and where to eat breakfast. You shouldn't eat breakfast by the freeway. That's what we learned, right? Because you could be a little bit late. So come very close to the church and eat breakfast. So that's like a Jack in a Box, like right here, right? There's this little plaza. So we were eating there. And then, you know, I am telling you, every single time you drive here, we're going to see people without houses. They have a home. They don't know where it is. We know where it is. It's in heaven. They have a home. They just don't have houses. So we love to pray for them. And saw a gentleman walking in. And he looked at me because he's used to having people run over him. Just cut him off. And we could see that. So I just waited for him. And I said, please. Right? And he walked by and he looked at me like, oh, what world do you come from allowing the homeless guy to go first? And in my spirit, I just said, I come from heaven. I come from the world of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And he walked and he got his water and he looked and we smiled and we made connection. And I told myself, if I see this guy again, I wish I can invite him here to New Hope Community Church. And I hope that would be your heart as well. It could be uncomfortable. It can be intimidating. But once you break through this and you start doing this, it becomes a beautiful thing. It becomes the true ministry of God. Amen? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And in the text, so we're going to look at four C's. We're going to look at how these disciples were called through the text. So let's go right to verse 35. Disciples calling, we kind of talked about that, and now we're going to be more specific in terms of kind of categorizing it. But disciples are called to consideration. Okay, so let's look at verse 35 and consider how John's disciples became Jesus' disciples. Verse 35, the next day, again, John, so we're talking about John the Baptist here, and it says the next day. So what had just happened, context is important. What happened was John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus, okay? So Jesus was baptized, we see the dove come down, John bears witness in a few verses before, he says, I have seen that Jesus is the one that can baptize by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. This means, okay, in Jewish terminology, he is the Messiah. He is the one who is able to forgive sins. He's God. That's what John the Baptist was saying. So in verse 35, it's the next day. And again, John's standing there with two of his disciples. One is named and one is not named. But the one who is named, his name is Andrew. Okay, and Andrew's brother is who we know as Peter or Cephas. So that's how those work out relationally. So in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by, because Jesus was walking by, and John the Baptist said, behold, look at this. This is what behold means. Like, hold your vision here. Look at this. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So I know if you initially read this, it's just kind of random. It's like, oh, they heard this and they just follow him? That's weird, right? But this is what's happening. When any Jewish person ever heard this term, Lamb of God, they knew exactly what that meant, okay? This is what it meant. If you look at Exodus chapter 12, they have that story where they are slaves of the Egyptians. Do you remember this? And the way that God's angel of death would pass by your door is if you killed the sacrificial lamb and painted the blood on the doorposts, right? This was a prefiguration or a pre-prophecy of the coming Jesus, what he would do for the community of God. So Jesus would be referred to, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, would be referred to as the Lamb of God. Amen? So when John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, they all knew Messiah. There, John's saying, that guy's the Messiah, the Messiah, and this is who they've been waiting for thousands of years. So they're like, okay, John the Baptist is our master, and the master is saying that guy is the Messiah? Okay, let's check this out. That's what's going on. So it's not that random. It's not as random as you think it is. It's very logical. It's very real life. This is real life, eyewitness accounts, right? So he goes over and he's like, oh, okay. And they begin to follow Jesus. And that's another great thing to see is like, one of the great things that John Baptist says is, I must become less and he must become more. Have you heard him say this? This is him not just saying it, but this is him putting it in action. Because when you're a teacher and you have disciples, like, let's go back to that Kung Fu model. If you're like, you know, master of the crane style school, right? And then he goes, oh, look at the lamb school walking by. That's the master of the lamb school. That's a better school than me. Like, how many masters are going to say that? And then when the disciples leave, how many masters are going to be encouraging them to go to lamb school? You know, especially in hard economic times, you'll be like, no, stay with the crane school. Don't look at him. Like, you know, but John was not like that. John said, I must become less. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Follow him. So they do follow him. And in verse 38, I mean, I love Jesus. He's so funny, right? Jesus is funny many times. And so he drops a question on the disciples. It's not like he didn't know, but he goes, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following them and said to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Let's let the Word of God minister to us and let's think about that ourselves. What am I seeking? When I'm following Jesus, as I follow Jesus, what am I looking for? What am I seeking? What do I want? It reminds me of when Jesus asked the paralytic of 38 years, do you want to be healed? And you're thinking, of course he wants to be healed. Jesus, what's wrong? But he's asking a very true, deep, profound question of our true desire, if we really want it. Do you really want this? So here he's asking, what are you really looking for? What are you and I really looking for? And here's the answer for me. I want to be free. I want to be in the truth. Those are the two things that are, I believe, throughout the world are the most important things that people fight for their country, fight for their family, they die for. It is for truth and it is for freedom. You'll see it historically. I mean, thousands of years of philosophy. What are they seeking? Truth. What does it mean to really live? What is the truth? I'll pay millions of dollars to know what it is, the true, the real thing. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you pay for a false thing. If you know it's going to be fake, you would never put anything into that. But if you know that this is truth, then wouldn't you give your life? Amen? I want to be free. Don't you and I want to be free? Freedom does not mean that it's an absence of law. Freedom has to do with the correct set of laws, right? You can't be like let's say you're a fish, and the fish says, I want to be free. And then he jumps out of the water. Is he free? No, he's dead. He's sushi. He's just done. There's laws that we must hold on to. He's most free in the ocean, right? People are most free in the Spirit of God because that's who made us. And what do we want to be free from? Our addictions, our bondage. We want to be delivered. We need a deliverer. Our bondage to our habitual emotions, our defense mechanisms, our coping mechanisms, our defense, just our anger, substances, habits, thoughts. Don't you and I want to be free from these things? Amen? Amen. And do you know how much God desires to set you free from these things? Amen? Amen? He asks you, what are you seeking today? And so the disciples, like good people, just normal people in the beginning, don't answer the question, right? If you read, Jesus says, what are you seeking? And they say to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Right? So, and that's what we do when we get some deep, real questions that, you know, want to touch us and really want to get to us. We go, okay, avoid. Let's kind of, okay, trust issues. So I don't really know you. I don't really think I want to answer this question. Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? We want to observe. So in verse 39, it says, after they say, where are you staying? I know this is Brother James's favorite line. It says, he said to them, come and you will see. Come and you will see. And, you know, I just bring it up because I had this fellowship with him in the morning about Celebrate Recovery. And he was sharing about how it's just the highest attendance that you've ever had, 32 members. And honestly, that is a very high attendance for Celebrate Recovery. Really is. I've seen a few programs, Celebrate Recovery programs, at some larger churches, like 200, 300 people. It's about a 10% show-up rate. So if you have about 300 people, you're going to have about 30 people show up. To have 32, isn't that like almost half of you guys in here? Like, that's a beautiful Jesus thing. And we're praising God, and we're saying glory to God, and we just said, how do they come? How do the Celebrate Recovery people witness to others? They don't try to like do any, and I'll just use your words, gimmicks. We don't use any, we don't try to persuade and gimmicks. We don't do anything. We just say this, come and see, check it out, right? And that's what it says. That comes straight from the Word of God. Jesus starts this by saying, hey, you just need to hang out and you will see. Come and see. Come and stay with me and you will get it. Amen? Amen? And we begin to see that the disciples start using this line. Come and see. We found the Messiah. Come and see. Church of God, I believe that the Lord is asking us to bring people into his fold by just simply inviting them to church. I believe he is asking you not to, I mean, there's going to be conversation. There will be apologetic. But the most important thing that we are willing to say and to deliver is this fact. Hey, come and see it for yourself. I can't describe it all. I can't perfectly prove everything. You will need to choose this for yourself. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Jesus says, come and see. So, it says in the Word of God, verse 39b, it says, so they came. They came. And they saw. And they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. This translates in PST time, 4 p.m. Okay? So it was about 4 p.m. in the afternoon from the morning. They stayed with him, and they realized, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. This is Jesus, the Messiah. So what happens after we receive the good news, right? Tells us in the Word of God, verse 40, that one of them, one of the two, the one that we know, his name's Andrew, he who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. This is Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, it says here, he first found his own brother, Simon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe the Word of God is telling us that if we know the gospel and if we are Christian, the first person you must find is your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your daughter, and your son. He's asking you to start in your home. Is there someone that doesn't know Jesus in your house? I'm sure your heart breaks for them. Yesterday, I was watching the funeral of John MacArthur, his memorial service at Grace. And I realized how many amazing pastors that have gone home to heaven this year. Pastor Tim Keller, Pastor R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur. And as we heard John Piper give the delivery of his sermon, we were like, oh man, he's like one of the last. And my question was, who will pick up the baton? Who in this generation will study the Word of God, give their life to his service, and will continue to be the disciples that stand for the word of truth, for the gospel? We also, on Friday, saw one of our Mina and I's mentors' wife go to heaven. It's weird because we believe, we know she's with God. I've never been more sure, yet we'll miss her very much. And we just remember all these memories that we had with her. But we went to the hospice just 3 hours after she left this earth and went to be with the Lord. And, you know, we were able to sing her favorite song and read her favorite scripture, Psalm 27. And after walking out of the house, I've never been more convicted how important it is to make sure that people know that Jesus is the Messiah. Because if they don't know, they will surely die. And God has called us to go and save these people. Amen.
Love Jesus!
We love, amen. Amen. That's what we've been called to. The homeless people on the streets, they have a home. They need to realize what they've been called to, a life out of that misery, that they have hope, that they are Imago Dei, that they are made in God's image. Who will tell them, church? Who will tell them how beautiful are the feet of those who bear this good news to them? What is there so much great stuff in this world to live for? If you're over 40, you've done it all, pretty much. There's nothing to do. People are like, I can't believe you're doing another program and you're going to do this and you're going to continue studying. I mean, I always say, what else is there to do? Go clubbing? Like, what else is there to do? I'm not saying there are not fun activities in the world that we can enjoy and glorify God with, but in terms of purpose, in terms of things to live for, what else is there to do except the ministry of God, except to spread the word and the truth of Jesus? What else is there to do? There's nothing else, and there is such a large harvest. But as Jesus would say, the harvesters are few. But it doesn't stay that way because it's growing. And God is calling. And so the first person that Andrew did was go tell his own blood brother.
We need to go tell our own blood father, our own blood mother, our own blood children, and go to them and tell them about the blood of Jesus. Amen? Tell them we have found the Messiah, verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which means Christ, which means Savior. And so he brought him to Jesus. Sometimes this is what we got to do, okay? They don't want to come. You got to bring them. He brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, no introduction, he said, you are Simon. You're the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. This is an amazing statement. Let me unpack this for you. First of all, we did not choose God, but God chose us. The Word of God tells us that before we knew him and loved him, he loved us. Amen?
Amen.
So we are enacting the choice and sovereignty of God. We are the body, so we are the hands and feet. But make no mistake, God has already called, God already knows you when you bring them. That's why he does that. You see that demonstration. You're Simon, you're son of John. I know you. This is really important for us because I used to ask Jesus, see, I was a victim of a lot of assault and a lot of difficulties when I was younger. And when I first became a Christian, my question was, where were you when this happened? I didn't know he was there, but he was. He was there when your heart was broken. He was there at the divorce. He was there at the assault. He was there in the breaking. He was there in the tearing, and he went through it with you. He cried and loved you, and he was waiting for you to be brought to him so he can say, you are, and give you your old name, Simon, son of John, and then give you the future. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock, stone. But if you know about Peter, he's not really rock and stone. He's not really that stable. But Jesus tells him who he will be because he will be the first pastor of this church. Amen? Church of God, don't look at yourself alone and just beat yourself up and just remain in your old name. Receive your new name, your new identity in Christ, and believe that God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Amen? So we are called to this commission. As Andrew was commissioned, goes, grabs his own brother, brings him to Jesus, and then Jesus says, I know who you are. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Love you. Love you. We continue on in this calling progression. In verse 43, disciples are called to conversation. So this is what occurs with Philip. In verse 43, it says, The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So there are times that we will go and bring, you know, people to Jesus as disciples. And then there are times where Jesus will have to come and meet you, right? Like the Apostle Paul, right? He's going down his road down to Damascus, and then Jesus comes and meets him. And so it is with Philip. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, right? Remember in Samaria, the Samaritan woman? He specifically took a route that the Jews don't really take and came to meet this specific person. In the same way, the next day it says here, Jesus, he himself decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip. Jesus found Philip. I feel like I have to look at you, Philip, when I read this passage. But Jesus found you. Jesus found Philip. Jesus knew Philip and went to Philip and said to him, follow me. Right? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida means, and you're going to see a lot of Beth, right? So it's just a quick Hebrew lesson. Every time you see Beth, that means house. The way you say it is Bait. So Bait is house. That's why Bait and then Lehem, that's a famous one, right? Bethlehem, Bait, Lehem. Lehem means bread, right? So the house of bread. That's where Jesus was born. Isn't that amazing? He was born in the house of bread. And then he says, who am I? Bread of life. Hallelujah. Right? Or you're going to see Beth-ani, right? Hope or healing. So Beth, I got to study my Hebrew better. But Bait-ani, or here it's Bait-saida, right? Saida means fishes, right? Or fishermen. So it's the house of fishermen. That's where he's coming from. So Philip was also from the house of fishermen. And this is the city of Andrew and Peter. These are all fishermen. So, you know, my wife and I just, you know, we love to talk about this kind of stuff. And I asked her, why do you think Jesus called fishermen, right? And then we're like, oh man, really don't know. And so we Googled it. We asked AI. And then AI gave us all these weird answers. So we're like, eh, not in the Bible, forget it, right? So we don't really know, okay? Except I can conjecture a few things. Number one, fishermen were not formally educated in Israel, right? These were of the business class. These were the merchant class. These were people who were real. Like, these are real people, right? They're living real life reality. It's like, you know I'm not minimizing college, but college is not for everybody, right? I mean, it's just kind of a thing that in Western culture, you try to, oh, you know, you need to do this. But I know plenty of people who, I know a guy who went to Harvard and then he ended up in a video store, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he felt like something was wrong with that because he went to Harvard. Big deal. Right? I mean, okay, now the hard people get mad at me, but still, I mean, I'm not trying to minimize people's way of life. What I'm saying is formal education is not for everybody because God has called them into a different path. In fact, if you know, technical trades are, as I get older, just more wiser, I feel like sometimes. It's like, you know, and essentially that's what we call the Jewish model. That's what a lot of the Jews did, Israelites. What they did is, you know, instead of sending the kid to college after high school, you just have him work for mom and dad in the family business. And they work in that business for 4 years. So now they're already doing taxes and they understand how to work with people and they're, you know, running the cashier and doing all these things. And then the other guy went to school for 4 years and he got like two letters after his name. He doesn't know how to do anything. And like all he did was like party and waste his time. And it just, you know, it doesn't have to be like that, of course. But what I'm just saying is there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. Amen? And I think that's why Jesus called them to have the way of the high be brought low, right? And to raise those who humbly live. So here we have them from Bethsaida. And Philip told Nathanael, another brother, who was also a fisherman, he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the Torah speak about, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So we found the Messiah. It's the same message. We found the Savior. And that's no different in our day and time. Because for you and I, what is our testimony? We have found the Savior who has found us. Right? I was saved when I was 18. I was a very bad boy. Right? And I was hanging out with a bad community. That's why it's important who your friends are. And I was hanging out with the wrong crowd, and they were making things that I knew I didn't really deeply want to do inside, but I did them because just, you know, social type of dynamics that make you do things that you don't want to do. And I didn't want to do them anymore, and I needed somebody to save me, to get me out of this situation. I had nowhere to go to. So one night, it was November 1st, 1998, I just cried out to God. I said, if you're real, I need your help. Please, please save me. Does that sound familiar? Yep. Amen. Amen. And so what happened? He came and saved him. And we found the Messiah. Amen. We found the Savior to our souls, to our lives. Amen. Amen. And then what did we do? Exactly what they did. We went and told this good news to other people, right? People who were close to us, people that we barely knew. We found them. And we told them, we have been found and have found the Messiah. And you're going to run into people who challenge that. So that's why we are, as disciples, called to conversation, like Philip. Nathanael said, and this is their response, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? So just pure judgment, right? Just, oh man, it's like this. So we go to Compton, we go to Skid Row, or we go to some street out there in Apple Valley, and we're like, hey, brother, we have found the answer. We know the way to get out of this situation, right? Come to church, and you might hear, can anything good even come out of church? Y'all a bunch of hypocrites. Like, you can hear, you might hear that. Then what do you and I say? Come and see. Man, see? That's the right answer. It's not, we don't need to be so formal, you know, well, you know, everybody's a hypocrite, and you know, we have room for one more. Like, that's, we don't need smart responses. We just need to be testimonies of our faith. Come and see, right? And so we need to kind of help them come and see. That's why we do food distribution. That's why we do bless. That's why we do give. That's why we have thrift stores. That's why we have all these things, is to meet them where they are. Because that's what it's going to require, right? We've come a long way. We've been saved in many different, you know, we're in different seasons and phases of our sanctification. But remember that time when we were on the streets spiritually? Like, remember when we were doing not so good? And by God's grace, someone met us where we were at. Somebody knew that we were not doing good. But instead of just busting our chops, just let it slide and let it slide right into church, right? That grace, that goodness. So Nathanael said to him, "Can anything come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, just what you responded, "Well, come and see." And so that's what Nathanael does. And so Nathanael goes through his discipleship, and we come to our final see, which is he's called as a disciple to contemplation. That's what disciples do. We contemplate. Jesus, again, just like Peter, when Nathanael is coming, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and Jesus said, "Behold, look at him, look at you, Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" So what does that mean, in whom there is no deceit? That's a Jewish way of saying, here's a pure individual. Like, this guy's a Jew of Jews. And how do we know that he was a Jew of Jews? Because he was sitting under a fig tree, like reading the Torah. And in Jewish culture, that's what it meant to have a safe, secure, peaceful life in Yahweh. So that was their goal. It was to meditate on the Word of God. They loved the Word of God, right? Like, even in their clothing, they have like these strings, these phylacteries filled with scripture. It means to be surrounded by the Word of God. They wanted to be dressed in the Word of God. You know, they have, and it was because it was in Leviticus, right? It says, you know, put the Word of God, have it around your neck, put it over in your house. They just wanted to live within the Word of God. So that's what the Jews did during that time. A quote-unquote successful Jew would be under a fig tree. This is a reference to Micah 4, okay, where it says that one day all of us will have our own vineyard, our own fig tree, to be able to be with the Lord. So that's what Jesus was saying. He's like, this guy's a pure Jew. He's a pure follower of Yahweh. That's who you are. And that's what pure people do, too. They just kind of like say what comes to them, right? It's kind of like more of the, you know, like when you're kind of calculating, I mean, I'm not saying that we should. So let me explain this correctly. We are slow to speak and slow to anger. So we're slow to speak and discern our thoughts. Important. But then there are those who are not flowing from that spirit, and they're calculating. All right. In the secular world, there are plenty of people who don't say something because they are afraid, and they're doing a lot of cost-benefit analysis, or I don't want to say this because. So that's not what we're referring to. We're talking about people who are pure, who just say what's on their mind, okay? And Nathanael was one of them. That's why he's like, can anything come out of good out of Nazareth? Like, he's just pure guy. He's just like, no. There's no deceit, right? So that's kind of like his character being portrayed, and that's what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is like, hey, I know you, right? So again, we see that. God has already known him, and he is being brought to him through his brother, Philip. And that's what disciples do. We are doing the ministry of God, the sovereign Lord, sovereign grace that has been put on his elect, his chosen people. And we are going out there and we are harvesting, right? That's what we're harvesters. So yes, there's a role of sowing, but disciples sow and also reap and harvest. So the seed and the growth and all that stuff and the category of all that, that's already been decided by God. Amen? Are we following that? All right. So Jesus answered him, verse 49. So Nathanael, when he hears this, right, when he hears Jesus say, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, right? When he says that, Nathanael just immediately knows, because he's a pure guy, and in the Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. He sees God right away. And he sees God and he responds, Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And it's not a bad thing, right? He's not like, oh, I can't believe that you said that after I told you this. That's how faith works. Remember? Information. There's something that will spark your consideration, and then your consideration will become commission into conversation, and then we will contemplate this, and it will happen all over again, right? We'll contemplate, and then we'll consider, and then we'll take another step of faith, and then we'll act into another commission, and then we'll contemplate that again. That's the life of our discipleship, amen? And Jesus says, so if you're saying that, be ready to see something greater. That's what he's saying. He said, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open up. You will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And this is another reference to the Torah, right? In Genesis, exactly, I think I heard someone say it, Jacob's ladder, right? That's where that term comes from, ascending and descending, the stairway to heaven. That's the stairway to heaven in the Old Testament. Who's the stairway to heaven? I'm not talking about Eric Clapton. You guys are like looking at me like that. But stairway to heaven in the New Testament is who? Jesus. He's the way, the stairway to heaven. And he says, you will see these angels and descending and ascending on the stairway to heaven, and you will see them. And we do see them, right? We see the angels come, and then disciples are like, where is he? And you see the angels descend and tell them, and then when Jesus goes up, you see the angels ascend with him. We see that Jesus is resurrected. Amen? 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 Amen. This is the good news. He resurrected. Jesus didn't just die and in the tomb, and then the angel said, well, that's all, folks, you know? What happened was the angels came and ascended with God, and we have a man who sits, the God-man sits at the right hand of Father Almighty. He sits on this throne, and he is there, and he's there to judge, and he quickens us, the living and the dead. He is God of the universe, and we are his disciples. Amen? So that's what this passage is about. It is an amazing passage regarding discipleship and our call to discipleship. Let us pray. I just want to give you guys 1 minute to think about what you're seeking. Just give you a time of prayer to respond to the Word of God today. Maybe you're like Andrew. You get it right away. And so you feel like you need to go tell your brother right next to you. You know, maybe you're like Nathaniel, where you've got a lot of questions. You're like, I don't even think this is, I don't know. Maybe you're like Philip. Every single person has a different way that God has called them. But I'll give you 1 minute to just be able to reflect on your calling as disciples. Let's pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, our wonderful Father, for your word and your wisdom, your truth that sets us free. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us in only the ways that you can do, that you would minister to us in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our daily lives, in our dreams, in our conversations. God, that you would show up and that you would just lead us as your disciples. Help us never to forget that you love us and you call us sons. And because you call us sons, as you tell us in Hebrews, you discipline us, you disciple us, you make us ready to be able to see you. God, we also pray just for all those who do not know you in Apple Valley and throughout the world. God, who are we to receive such a wonderful gift? We're so unworthy. But such a beautiful thing to be made worthy from sinners to saints. And to be called a saint and a child of God and a disciple of Christ, just amazing and beautiful, serious terms that you have given to us that we don't consider. We forget our commission. We do not put ourselves in meditation and contemplation of your word, and for that we repent and we desire to do it, and we pray for those who don't know it. And so, Lord Jesus, oh Lord, you are not Lord of later, but you are the Lord of today, and you are the Lord of tomorrow. Later, not later in the sense that we don't want to put you off, God, but we want to obey you now. And so, Lord, turn our hearts, renew our minds, fill our spirit, so that we would truly, truly be called faithful servants, so that when we do see you, we would be called well done. You will say, well done, faithful, good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, thank you so much that we can be here and just, you know, worship you, be in the truth, be filled with your spirit so that we can go out and tell the world your good news. God, we just pray for your blessing over New Hope Community. Every single person here that's gathered, may they be truly just filled with you, with your knowledge and with your spirit. And we thank you and we praise you. And in all of this, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.